Together to open up your word, I pray, Lord, that you'd have a specific word for each one of us that are, especially those that are tuned into the live stream from home. I pray that you would anoint their home with your presence and that you would just touch each heart, Lord, that you would make this word, this teaching of this word, make it personal to them. And so ask your blessing by your spirit, Lord. May you just have a word of prophecy for each one of us this night in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Isaiah 54. Now, we covered 52 and 53 last week, and that topic there was the suffering servant. And remember, we've been going back and forth on the servant of the Lord. It's two different perspectives. One is Jesus, the Messiah, which we highlighted last week in really a powerful way in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, specifically chapter 53, but at the end of Isaiah 52, right there at verse 13, it started to talk about the servant, the suffering servant. And we noted last week how chapter 52, verse 13, all the way to the end of chapter 53, really is a record of the cross of Calvary, right? And so it's speaking of this servant, right? Jesus, who is fully God, but became a man to be that suffering servant, to be the sin sacrifice for the world. And so we looked at that last week, but then we noted this throughout Isaiah, it goes back and forth from the servant being Messiah to the servant being Israel. Okay, so we're going to jump back to the servant of Israel right here in verse 1 of chapter 54, and we're going to see that also in chapter 55. Okay, so these are more references to the nation of Israel. Okay, so we'll pick up right here at verse 1 of chapter 54. It says, "Sing, O barren, you who have not borne, break forth into singing and cry aloud. You who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited." So you can see the reference to the nation of Israel. Actually, if you read Warren Wiersbe's commentary on chapter 54, his heading on that chapter is the restoration of Israel. And this is what we're reading right here in chapter 54, how God is going to restore Israel. Notice it says, enlarge, verse 2, enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, verse 3, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. It's speaking of when they're going to be restored, right? Israel's restoration. But it's after a time of barrenness. Notice in verse 1, "Sing, O barren, you who have not born." Okay, so what he's describing here, he's prophesying Israel when they're going to go into a time of being barren, into a time where they're going to be fruitful. And so really the context here really is speaking of when they go into exile, when they go into Babylon in exile for 70 years. Now, we've noted that in the historical account of our study of the Old Testament, how Israel, when they would go and they would be taken into captivity, the southern tribes specifically, to King Nebuchadnezzar, the nation of Babylon. Prior to that, we see Assyria was the world power, and Assyria took the northern tribes into captivity. But here, specifically, it's talking about when they go into exile, 70 years of southern tribes into Babylon. But the prophecy is that God is going to restore them. Okay, so I want to note this before we get further into our text. Notice the reference to the children, and then notice the reference also this woman or being the wife of the Lord. Further down, we're going to see also, notice in verse 5, it says, "For your maker is your husband." And so the reference to children and the reference to a wife. Now, we know that when it speaks of the children, they're talking about the children of Israel specifically here, right? And then when it's talking about God being the husband, who's the wife, it's speaking specifically to Israel being the wife. And so I want to just kind of note this, because when we see God's faithfulness, he's faithful to his covenant. He's faithful to his people. And his people are referred to both as his children and his wife. And I want to kind of just underscore this as an application to us, because, you know, it's interesting when you think about unconditional covenants, What do you think about in the Bible? Well, first I think about is the Abrahamic covenant, right? The descendants of Abraham, which is the nation of Israel. Is that a conditional or an unconditional covenant? Well, the answer is unconditional. All the way back to Genesis chapter 15. Remember when God promised Abraham descendants, as numerous as the stars in heaven, and he promised them a land. And so here we see the prophecy, right? They're in the land now, but they're going to be what? Removed from the land, going to exile. But God is going to restore them. Why? Why would God restore them after they're so disobedient? After they've denied him? After they've commit harlotry to the Lord? Matter of fact, you know, when you read the scriptures, what God likens harlotry being unfaithful, he likens that to when Israel, they started to worship foreign gods. Okay, so when you think about it, when Israel started to build all these trinkets and worship these foreign gods, when idolatry became part of their worship, what God is saying, it's like you being unfaithful to me. It's like a wife being unfaithful to the husband, right? And so there's discipline, and this is why they're going to go into exile. But I want you to note this. God what? God brings her back. God welcomes her back. And so this is what we see. They go into exile, right? They're barren, but then God is going to restore them, right? And he's going to increase their boundaries. And so we see this unconditional covenant. It's not conditioned upon Israel's performance or Israel's behavior. Because we know that Israel is unfaithful, aren't they? Right? But God still, his covenant with them, his faithfulness to them is forever. And I want to liken that to the marriage covenant with us. Is the marriage covenant, the covenant of marriage, is it conditional or unconditional? Let's think about that. Is it conditioned about behavior? Is it conditioned about doing good things? The husband to the wife to the husband? No, it's unconditional. It's supposed to be what? Forever, isn't it? Those are the vows that we take. Now, let's think about this, right? In the context of Israel and God. God is the husband. Israel is the wife. Has the wife been faithful? No. And so what does God do? He allows discipline to happen, but it's only for a season because God, in his love, his unconditional love, his desire and his plan is to really what? Is to bring her back. That's the picture. Now, let me ask you something about your children. Now, I don't have children, but many of you do. The love for your child, is it conditional or unconditional? It has to be unconditional, right? Because your child oftentimes doesn't behave. So what do you do? To say, hey, you're not my child anymore? Not behaving? No, there's discipline, right? There's correction. But it's an unconditional, really, bond that you have, right? You're going to love them no matter what. No matter how bad they are. And some of them get pretty bad. And even some marriages can get bad. But really, the commitment, right, is before God. And it's unconditional. It's not conditioned upon people's behavior. It's an oath that you take. It's a vow that you take, right? In the marriage covenant. And also, really, when you come together and have children, right, you're basically bound to take care of the family. It's something that is not conditioned on behavior. Now, there's consequences for bad behavior, right? There's consequences that we deal with them. But God, in his example that he shows us, even though there's consequences with Israel, what his plan is always to what? To bring them back, to restore them. And I want you to kind of note this, these verses that we just read, verses 1 through 4. Notice he says, sing, O barren, verse 1. You who have not born, break forth into singing and cry. They're barren because they're going to be going into exile under Babylon. But God is going to restore them. He's not going to forget them. Why? Because they're his children. Because the nation of Israel is his wife. And so even though they may be misbehaving and sometimes even unfaithful, God in his unconditional love has a plan for them. And it kind of speaks, I think, for the relationship that we have today with our children and in our marriages. You know, marriage is not something just, well, I feel like loving today or I feel like being married today. No, it's a commitment. It's an unconditional covenant, really. It's not conditioned upon behavior. It's conditioned upon a vow that you make. And it's the same thing with your children. Okay, and so I want you to note that, tuck that in the back of your mind as we read through more of chapter 54 together. Okay, now let's read 50, verse 4. It says, Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth. Okay, so what he's saying is to look forward, don't look backwards. And I love this because as we look forward, right, and in this specific example, the Lord is saying, as you look forward to the restoration, you're going to forget all the shame, all the things that were dark, all the things of unfaithfulness as you look forward. And I would encourage you to do that because I believe that the scriptures really do teach that, right? It's always what? Upward and forward. Don't go back to try to fix the things in the past because it's just going to take you down. He's saying that forget the shame of your youth. Put that all behind you. I have better things for you ahead of you, right? And so we need to be looking forward and upward, right, into the eternal things, not trying to go back. So I want you to note this. He says, for you will forget the shame of your youth. As you set your eyes on the Lord, you're going to forget Egypt, right? Those things that were not of me. And I will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. So since the Lord's not going to remember, why should you? Do you think the Lord is saying, hey, I remember when you used to be in the world? Now he knows it. He doesn't forget it. But he doesn't all point it out, right? He says, just look to me. It's upward and forward, right? Notice in verse 5, it says, for your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. You look to the Lord, right? Don't look backwards. Look to the Lord. He says, for your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says the Lord. For a mere moment I have forsaken you. When he says I am forsaken for a mere moment, he's really speaking about the 70 years of captivity. It's a blip on the screen. Now, 70 years seems like a long time. But really, it was so that they would be allowed to be disciplined, right? But God always had a plan to bring them back into the land. So I want you to note that he says, for a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. Isn't that what happens when you discipline your child? For a mere moment. That might seem a long time when they're being disciplined. But what's the goal of discipline? So they don't do that again, right? So they be restored back to you. And you know what? I think oftentimes the Lord allows that to happen to our own lives. We go through some kind of trial. We go through some type of hard thing, right? And it's the Lord getting our mind back to him, right? And off of us, right? Oh, Lord, I'm not going to do that again. You ever get to that place? Oh, I know why the Lord put me through this, but I'm not going to do that again. Because he's teaching us, right? Now, why would he do that? Because he knows us. We're going to do it again. Right? And so he allows us to experience some hardship. Right? And he allowed Israel to experience this hardship. 70 years in captivity. Right? And then they learned. They would learn. And then they were finally restored back into the land as Cyrus became the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. And they conquered Babylon. Right? But he says, a mere moment I have forsaken you. But that's not the what? Eternal plan. It was to discipline you. But with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment. So for a small period of time, a short period of time, right? I hid my face from you. So you would learn what it is to live without me. Ever have that happen? You think, oh, I have it all together. Oh, Lord, I can do it all myself, right? I don't need you. And he says, okay, go ahead and do it. And then you find out in a day or so, hey, Lord, I need you, right? I'm in trouble again. Right? That's what he's kind of underscoring here, right? With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with what? Everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. So a little while, right? And everlasting. That's the difference, right? The eternal perspective. Now, verse 9 says, for this is like the waters of Noah to me. Now, what are the waters of Noah? It speaks of judgment, right? For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. And so he's going back to Noah, right? He allow the world to be judged by water. But remember, he promised after that, I'm never going to judge the world again. like that. And so he's using that, right, as an example. I'm going to allow you to go into exile, but when you learn, I'm going to bring you back, right? It's not going to last forever. That I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. Verse 10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Verse 11, O you afflicted one, tossed and with tempests and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. So notice the restoration. I'm going to allow you to go in exile. I'm going to hide my face from you for a little while, just so you understand, you deeply understand the need that you have for me. And as you repent, and as you turn your ways toward me again, I'm going to receive you, and I'm going to bring you back. That's what he's saying. And he's promising all these different things. Your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Verse 14, in righteousness you shall be established. I love that. In righteousness, established. That word established, it reminds me of being built on solid ground, right? In righteousness. So often we're not walking in righteousness, right? And we seem to be think we're getting away with something, right? But then that's just building our house on what? On sand. You know, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, that's that account there with Jesus. He gives all his teachings, right? And I'm just kind of summating this to you. And as he's teaching all this, he says, the one who abides by this teaching is like that wise man who built his house on solid rock, right? All the teachings of Jesus, right? And really, it's the teachings in righteousness. As we obey what the Lord teaches us to do, his teachings on righteousness is building on what? Solid rock. And so when the wind comes, the storm comes, right? We're going to stand. It's not built on sand. And so it kind of reminds us in verse 14, in righteousness, you shall be established. As we build our lives upon the word of God, the precepts of God, right? We're going to be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Verse 15, indeed they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. And so as you establish yourself in righteousness, God is going to protect you. God is going to see you through. You know, there's wonderful security in that, right? If I'm walking with the Lord, if God be for me, who can be against me? You know, there's situations that we seem to not have control over, right? But we can control if we're what? Walking in the ways of the Lord. And if we do that, the Lord will take care of those things that we don't seem to have any influence over. You ever notice that, right? When we establish our ways in righteousness, in the teachings of the Lord, we're in his word and we're doing the things that he called us to do, right? Even those things that we don't have control of, we can have confidence that the Lord is going to walk us through because we're walking in his ways. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. He's going to protect them. Behold, I have created, verse 16, the blacksmith, who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. You see, the Lord is going to protect you. Right? He's created the weapons that will make you to stand. And he says, none of the weapons of the enemy are going to be able to prosper over you. We can stand firm there. He says, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. God is going to protect you, right? As you establish your ways on his truth. As you receive, right, the word of God, and as you take that word in for yourself and you walk in his ways, he's going to put a shield around. He's going to protect you. He's going to establish you, okay? All right, so the restoration of Israel, chapter 54 of Isaiah. Now we're going to look at an invitation to a better life. Again, it's a message to Israel, but even more to Israel, but it's also to the Gentile nations. You know, it says in verse 1, chapter 55, it says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts." So not just Israel, everyone, right? And so it includes Israel, but I believe it's speaking to all peoples, right? Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Now, the first thing I think about is the woman at the well. Remember that account there in John chapter 4? Remember she came, right? And she had to draw water from the well. Remember Jesus? She sees Jesus. Jesus begins to talk to her. Remember that whole conversation there? He says, "Hey, woman, what do you have there?" She says, "Well, I have this water." And then Jesus says, "Well, you know, I have some water to give you. And the water that I have to give you, when you drink of it, you're not going to thirst anymore." And she says, "Hey, what is that water? I want to see that water. When I taste some of it." And what's Jesus? He's teaching her about this living water. If you drink of me, right, you'll never grow thirsty again. This is really the same type of of lesson, right, that we see here in the prophecy of Isaiah. He says, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." He's not speaking about physical water. He's speaking about spiritual water. Taking in water that's going to truly satisfy you and taking in this spiritual water where you're not going to thirst again. And I think about it so often, right? It's kind of like how we run our lives. It's, well, we drink physical water and we get thirsty again. It's like we go from one thing to another spiritually, right? Once I've gotten that, then I want something else. Once I've gotten that, then I want something else. And you kind of go through your whole history of your life, right? From elementary school all the way to when you're old age, right? There's always something you want. And if you're fortunate enough to get it, there's something else you want, right? You kind of just track through the whole history of your life, right? It's just like that. Nothing really satisfies. Once you get it, you want something else, right? I think about those that want an education. No, they get an education. They get an education, and hopefully they want to get a job. And so they get an education, and so they get a good job, and they get a good job, and then they want what? They want to work up in that job. And pretty soon that job doesn't satisfy them. They want their own company, right? And that company doesn't satisfy them, right? And so there's always something we want. Same thing with relationships, right? One relationship to another. Matter of fact, the woman at the well, what did she really want? What was she looking for to satisfy her thirst? It was relationships, right? She had all these husbands, and the guy that she was living with wasn't even her husband. So that whole picture there, right? You're thirsting for relationships. And many of us, right, we can relate to that, right? You ever talk to a young person? "Boy, I want to be married. I want to be married so bad," right? And then when they're married, "Hey, I don't want to be married anymore," right? They want something else, right? Nothing seems to satisfy. Now, I'm not saying that marriage is not a good thing, and it's not a good thing to desire, right? God created us, I believe, to desire that thing, to be married. But I got to tell you, if you think that that's the water that's going to satisfy you, I've got news for you. You're going to get thirsty again. Right, and so he says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." He's speaking about what? Come to the Lord. And notice he says, "And you who have no money, come buy and eat." Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Right? If you're seeking to get rich, riches isn't going to help you. I mean, there's so many teachings in the New Testament about that. Now they say there's more teaching that Jesus gave on money than anything else. Remember that parable he gave about that one man, right? He says, "Hey, I got all these barns of things, and what am I going to do with it?" "Well, I'm going to build some more barns to hold all my money, all my possessions." And remember the moral of that story? "Hey, you fool, tonight your life is going to be demanded of you." Can you imagine that? And so money, right? It doesn't satisfy. Possessions, it doesn't satisfy. What he's saying is that the Lord satisfies, right? So he goes from this thirst of water, and he starts to give all these examples. But he says, "Just come to me. It's free. And I'm going to take care of you." Verse 2, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." Think about all the things that you spend money on. Does it really satisfy you? Think about it. how many things you've bought and then how many things just get thrown in the closet, right? And we just keep on collecting more and more and more things, right? All the things that we invest our hard-earned money for, right? He says, you know what? I'm free. Partake of me. Eat of me. I'm free. And I'm going to satisfy. He says, incline your ear, verse 3, and come to me. Now, it almost sounds too easy of a lesson, right? Just go to the Lord. He says, just come to me, right? Pretty easy direction. Now, do we do it? That's really the question, right? Do we really come to him? Because he says, if you really do come to me, you're going to be satisfied. You're not going to run around seeking after all these things. Money, job, stature, relationships, marriage, children, all these things that maybe they're not bad in and of themselves, but when they take the place of the me, Lord, that's the problem, right? He says what? Come to me. What did Jesus say? Come to me, all who are weary, right? And heavy laden. And I will give you rest. I will satisfy your soul. Come to the living water. Incline your ear and come to me. You know, it's interesting too, you know, when you truly do that, go to the Lord, go to him first, you'll find that all these other things start to take care of themselves. I've always counseled people that, especially with relationships, you know, those that want to be married, if you truly seek the Lord, right, that'll take care of itself. The Lord will establish that. Now, if you don't seek the Lord first, you're going to do, you're going to make some big mistakes. Big mistakes. If you're seeking things before the Lord, those things are going to draw you into making some big mistakes. But if you seek the Lord first, right, God will take care of those things. Right? You have to go to that source, right, who is over all things. Right? He says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. And I love that, right? The covenants we make, right, off of the things of this world. Oh, I promise, if I do that, I'll get that, or I'll give you that, right? They're temporal. Look at all the things in your closets you're going to throw away, or you're supposed to throw away, right? They're temporal. All the things you kind of wished for and you got, they're temporal. What's eternal? It's the Lord. It says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Verse 4. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know. And nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. So he's speaking to Israel specifically. And he's saying that, you know, as you come to me, nations are going to go to you. Isn't that interesting? You know, it is so true. Somebody that is truly walking with the Lord, doesn't have just lip service, is truly walking to the Lord, with the Lord. You know what happens? Is people go to that person. Man, woman, or child. If he's truly in step with the Lord, if that person is truly finding his life from the Lord, people are going to that person. You know why? Because I think innately people want to go to the Lord. They just don't know how. And so they go to people that have the Lord in them powerfully, that are walking with the Lord. And this is what he's describing. And really, this was the plan of God, right? Is that the world would see the Lord through Israel. As Israel would make God the center of the nation, the center of their life, people would see, you know, there's something different about this nation. And that they would go there. Now verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Today is the day of salvation. We can decide to seek the Lord today. If you haven't been, if you've been seeking all these other things, seek the Lord first today. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Because there'll be a day when maybe you won't be able to seek the Lord. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God. for he will abundantly pardon. I want you to note that. So God is waiting, right, for Israel to return. God is ready to pardon him. And I believe, you know, it's a word for us too. If perhaps maybe you're seeking all these things but the Lord. I mean, you can even be coming to church. Coming to church doesn't mean you're seeking the Lord. Walking around with the Bible doesn't mean you're truly seeking the Lord. But the Lord is waiting, right? He's waiting for you to come to him, and he will abundantly receive you and pardon you. Perhaps you're going after all these other things. Perhaps you're living in sin. Perhaps you're walking in sin. Perhaps you're doing all these kind of things, right? The Lord is quick to pardon. He just wants you to come to him and repent. And he's quick to do that, right? Now, verses 8 through 13. Notice it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," verse 8, "nor are your ways my ways." So he's speaking about God's ways and God's thoughts. He says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so he's focusing on his thoughts and his ways for you. And, you know, I think when we read verses 8 and 9, you know, so often we view things from our perspective. It's natural, right? But I think what this is describing is to try to get into the Lord's perspective. It says his ways and his thoughts are oftentimes not ours. His ways and his thoughts are higher. You know, I think oftentimes we don't recognize that when we're young. We have a lot of plans, right? A lot of thoughts. And oftentimes those plans and thoughts, they don't come true, right? But then we look back and we see, you know what? The Lord was in that. There was a reason why he didn't give me what I wanted. There's a reason why he didn't allow me to go that way. Because his plans and his thoughts are higher. Sometimes the way we wanted to go was, we thought was up. And it seemed like we went down. But really it was up. Because for the Lord to get your attention, right, he had to allow you to go down, right? To see that the plans that he had for you was higher than yours. And so, really, this is the perspective we want to have, right? It's not our thoughts. It's not our ways. It's God's thoughts and his ways. And oftentimes when we're young, we have that kind of mixed up. Notice in verse 10, it says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, and water the earth, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Okay, so in verses 8 and 9, we looked at God's ways. They're higher than our ways, right? But then notice in verses 10 and 11, it really focuses on the Word of God. It's seed. And as it plants in our hearts, right, God establishes his work in us. And notice at the end of verse 11, it says, "And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." You know, so often our plans and our ways, right, we're thinking about how am I going to prosper in going this way. But as we're in the Word of God, as we're partaking the Word of God, as we're receiving the Word of God, it says here that his ways and his plans are going to go forth. He's going to prosper the thing for which he sent his Word out in you to do. I love this. His Word accomplishes his work. You know, I think people, that's why we always have to be reading the Word of God. Because as we read the Word of God and we establish our lives on the Word of God, we're trusting him to prosper us. And so even though when we were younger, right, our plans and our ways may not be his, as we're in the Word of God every single day, as we're receiving from, it's his plans and his ways that get established in our lives. And I believe that's what verses 10 and 11 is showing us. You know, as we grow older and older each year, we have to be in the Word of God. We have to be receiving the Word of God, and we have to be doing our best to walk in the Word of God. And then it's the Lord's plan and His ways that are established in our lives. And as we look back in the years, the prior years, right, we'll see God's handed it. And notice in verses 12 and 13 now, it starts to talk about finishing. All right? Finishing strong. So we have the plans and our ways, right? And then we establish ourselves in the Word of God. But then in verses 12 and 13, it talks about how we should finish. Notice it says, "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing." Now he's specifically talking to, I believe, Israel, right? And those that are walking with the Lord. But we can apply it to us, right? To our own selves. He says, "The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Finishing strong. I mean, this is what is being described, right? The joy of the Lord as you finish. Notice it says, "For you shall go out with joy." I don't know about you. I want to go out with joy. As I get older, I want it to get better and better. I'm walking stronger and stronger with the Lord, right? In the Lord. And it says, notice in verse 12, "and be led out with peace." As I get older and older, I want to get what? Have my life established more in what? In joy and in peace. "The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing," worship, right? "And all the trees in the field shall clap their hands." You see, as we establish ourselves in the Word of God and we're consistent, I believe this is what will happen. Perhaps when we look back, the plans that we had when we were in our younger days, right? Maybe weren't the plans of the Lord. But as we establish ourselves in the Word of God, which is unchanging, right? When we get to our latter years, we'll look back and we'll say the Lord was in it and we can finish strong. I believe that's the progression we see here. This is the prophecy. And really, this is prophecy to Israel. You may have plans. You may have your ways. But it's the Lord's ways that's going to prevail. As you establish yourself in His Word, you're going to finish strong. You're going to have a life of peace and a life of joy. That's His promise to Israel, and I believe it's His promise to us. Notice verse 13, "Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree." There's going to be fruit, not thorns and thistles, as we establish ourselves in the Word of God. "And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign." There's going to be a never-ending testimony of your life. As you establish yourself in the Word of God, there will be an everlasting testimony in your life. You will finish strong. And I've always said this, people, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. That's why I believe it's so important for us to establish our lives on God's Word. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. 1 year Bible reading plan, every single year we have the breath of life. New Testament, Old Testament. As we establish our lives on these precepts, we're building our house on what? Solid rock. We will stand the test of time. God's promise to Israel and to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Word. Lord, may you establish, Lord, these precepts in our own hearts. May you establish righteousness in our lives, Lord. May we be established upon your Word. That we see it even as a witness, even in this small fellowship, Lord. Calvary Chapel, Echo Park, Lord. So many have come through. So many have gone. And yet, Lord, you've established this work upon the precepts of your Word. It's here for the taking. It's here for the receiving. If only we would set our mind and hearts upon it, Lord. And truly, Lord, you would establish a path and a way, a good path and a good way, Lord. Maybe not the way we set out to go when we were younger, Lord. But we can look back and know that the Word of God was what established us. Help us, I pray. Help us to finish strong, Lord. Help us to be unwavering. Help us to continue, Lord. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. I pray we trust your word to do the work. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?